Every now and then, I suppose a pastor has to poke a hornet's nest. So I'm going to poke a hornet's nest this evening a bit, I think. We have all kinds of different people who attend First Baptist Church. We have some who attend First Baptist Church who are strong Calvinists, and we have some like myself who are not Calvinists. It's hard to be a point and a half Calvinist, and I don't even like to use the term, but I believe in total depravity. All of sin and come short of the glory of God, because that's what the Bible teaches, but I wouldn't characterize myself as a Calvinist. The fact is, I'm not trying to stir up a hornet's nest, but to talk to you about an important word that's often misunderstood, I believe. So I'm just going to go ahead and tackle it. Predestination, God's plan for his children. Predestination, God's plan for his children. You know, all of us would believe here that God made the universe. And it's very interesting, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 5 and look at a bunch of little phrases in Genesis. God made the universe to operate a day at a time. I'll explain that in just a minute, but if we look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day." If you slip down to verse 8, it says, "And God called the firmament," the sky, the heaven, "and the evening and the morning was the second day." If you go down to verse 13, it says, "And the evening and the morning was the third day." If you go down to verse 19, "In the evening and the evening and the morning," it says this, "were the fourth day." In verse 23, it says, "And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." And then finally, verse 31, get all the way to verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, what's my point in all that kind of stuff? Well, God wants us to live our life taking it one day at a time. That isn't to say that God's against planning. If you're going to build a tower, it says in Luke, it's best to scope out the price of it and make sure that you can finish the tower that you start. So God's not against planning. But if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34... we are to live day by day, and we're not to borrow tomorrow's troubles, is what I'm telling you. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Suffice unto the day, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." Don't borrow tomorrow's troubles. You got to contend with today. Certainly make some plans. You know, make your grocery list, plan to do your shopping, all that kind of stuff. But we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, "As thy days are, so thy strength shall be." God is going to give you the grace as a believer to face each day as it comes. I'm glad for that, because all too often... I try to borrow tomorrow's troubles, and we are to live a day at a time because God is in control. That's sometimes hard for me, but we are to live a day at a time because God is in control. Now, for life to be meaningful, when I was young, I didn't think a whole lot about this, but for life to be meaningful, we need to know where we came from. We need to know why we're here, and we need to know where we're going. Now, I have to tell a little story at this point. If you have young children, make sure you only answer what they're asking. One afternoon, Billy came home and asked his dad, "Dad, where did I come from?" The dad said, "Oh boy, here he is, 7 years old, and I've already got to tell him about this." So he sat him down, and he goes into detail about the birds and the bees and all this kind of stuff, and Billy's just sitting there. He's a little bit uneasy, and his dad says, "You got any questions, Billy?" He says, "Well, okay, Dad. Billy said he came from Detroit. I just wondered where I came from." So anyway, all right, whatever. I can tell that was a good one. But anyway, that's the Pastor Brown type of joke. that's why knowing where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going, people try to plug in those answers by a variety of philosophies. It's sad to see where our country's going, but communism, for instance, talks about economic forces and class struggle. You know, I hear a whole lot about that from the current administration, and I'm not real happy about that because I know what the socialistic communistic ideal is. They're trying to answer those questions, where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going, by their explanation of evening out the economy and the class struggle. Evolutionists, on the other hand, try and solve the problem in their doctrine by basically the survival of the fittest. When you get down to the root of evolution, it's the survival of the fittest. I was reading an internet article the other day. Some high mucky muck scientist says that human beings are the result of the union of a pig and a chimpanzee. I am telling you, I am not the offspring of a pig and a chimpanzee. God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he, him, male and female created he them. Now, that guy might be the offspring of a chimpanzee and a pig. I don't know, but not me. The agnostic says, well, we just don't know. We're living by chance and by luck. The agnostic says, enjoy today because tomorrow may not come. The agnostic says, do your own thing. The agnostic has a fatalistic philosophy of life. And then we have people who are superstitious. I run into so many of those, and even some Christians fit into that, but they read the astrological charts, they dabble into the occult. Christians, we just don't need to do that because we have the Bible, and the Bible teaches me and teaches you that God is in control. That brings me to the word predestination. The minute that somebody mentions that word, people start getting nervous. Some people start getting upset. But, you know, we do not need to be afraid of life. You know, God is in control. Turn with me. Our text tonight is going to be Romans 8, 28 through 30. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." One of the clear things that we need to talk about here is that the word predestinate comes from a Greek word, prorizo. Now, why am I telling you that? It's spelled P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. Pro means beforehand. Orizo means to mark out. So hence, you mark out beforehand. Our word horizon comes from that same Greek word. A horizon is that area marked out before us that separates the sky from the land. So I want to work on three questions about predestination this evening. Yeah, I hope will calm your hearts, assure your fears, and will also help you to understand more what God's talking about. Question number one, what does predestination mean? Well, predestination is God's eternal plan to make his own children like Jesus Christ. That's what it is. God has ordained beforehand. If you go back and look at the verse carefully here, and you don't read into more of the verse than what is written there, it says this, it says, to whom for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Pre, as I mentioned now in English, means beforehand, and destinate means destiny. Predestination means a destination planned beforehand. A destination planned beforehand. Now, predestination, in the context of the Scripture, if you don't go wild here, simply affirms that God has an eternal plan for his children, those who trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. What is that? The end is glorification. We see it in the context of the verse. We'll be talking about it here. The destiny that he has planned for them is, first off, that they would be like the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, here it is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. You should know some important facts about predestination. First of all, predestination applies only to the saved. Okay? From the context of the verse, predestination applies only to the saved. I do not know any place in the entire Bible where God says he predestinates people to hell. You can read it from cover to cover. It is not there. God doesn't predestinate anybody to hell. I had somebody the other day says, no, you know, God predestinates somebody, some people to be damned. Show me a chapter. Show me a verse. Where is that? It's not there. Okay, I'm just telling you that. I don't find it any place in God's word. There is no place that God says that he predestines people to be lost. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. On the contrary, he tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That is our business. Go and preach the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. Why? So that people can trust Jesus Christ. They can make the choice to trust Jesus Christ. Now, I will say this so that you know, the Bible does teach election. It does. I'm not sure that the Bible gives us enough about election for us to be sure exactly what's going on in the election, and people have been arguing about it since the time of Calvin, and they still haven't rectified it, and I'm sure that they're not going to rectify it until we stand in the presence of the Lord and he straightens us all out. But I have to believe in election because the Bible says that there is election. It says, he hath chosen us, Ephesians 1:4, he hath chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, before you jump to conclusions there, I have to wonder if it's just like Israel, because I rather believe in a corporate election. God chose Israel to be his chosen people, and God has called out a church of people in the New Testament. So I understand that there's some individual passages in the Old Testament, but just as God chose Israel, I think that most of the passages, when they're dealing with election, they talk about the corporate group of believers that make up the New Testament church. He hath chosen us, who? The church. Us, plural, in him, Christ before the foundation of the world. Does that mean that we cannot share the gospel with everybody? No, whatever that means, whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong in that, election is God's business, and our business is to share the gospel with people. That's our business, to share the gospel with people. You and I have no idea who God's elect are. I don't care where you slice it, but no, you know, well, I'm not going to witness that person. I don't think they're elect. Well, wait a minute. Election and free will, somehow they come together in God's mind. They don't come together in my mind, but election's God's business, and he says, whosoever will may come. So I believe that whosoever will may come. And yet, by the same token, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't say just preach to the elect, because we don't know who they are. Anyway, so let's move away from that. So I'm not denying the fact that there's election. I just don't think that we have a total and good understanding of election. I don't think all the arguing that we do about election is going to solve the problem, because election's God's business and not ours. But I do know about predestination. Predestination teaches us that all those who trust Christ one day are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ordained that beforehand. He's made that choice beforehand. There's not a single verse that I know of in the scripture, I just want to say it again, that says God has predestinated people to hell. Two contrasting verses are found in Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 first, and then we'll look at verse 41. Matthew 25, 34, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," that's the saved people, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now in verse 41, we read this, Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, the lost people, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 41 does not say prepared for, or prepared from the foundation of the world. It does not say prepared from the foundation of the world. He did say to the saved that the kingdom had been prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Predestination actually comes from the heart of a loving God. We must never think of predestination as some cold program that God worked out in the distant glories of eternity past, because that's not the way it is. I just love what I read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. It says that those who believe have been predestinationed unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ. He has predestinated us in love. Predestination is the wise plan of a loving Father that is going to work in our lives till we become like Jesus. Something else is true. Predestination is only part of a total plan. Only part of a total plan. Let's look at some more of that plan. How does predestination work? Let's look at verse 29. Here it is. It says in verse 29, Romans chapter 8, "Predestination begins with foreknowledge. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Now, here's where there's, if you are some of the group in our church that are strong Calvinists, you'll not agree with me here, but I've studied the word foreknowledge And I believe that foreknowledge, according to what I understand looking up the word, means to know beforehand. That's what foreknowledge is. God knows beforehand. By the way, the Bible says God knows everything from the beginning to the end. See, the great argument is, and I'm just not willing to go further than the scripture goes in this. Here's where I'm at. The great argument is, did God know who would accept Jesus Christ beforehand and then choose those people, or did God choose and then those people trusted Jesus Christ because God chose first? So it's, did God know first or did God choose first? I don't know, and neither do you. I do know that the word foreknowledge, whom he did foreknow, means that God knew beforehand. That is what I know. So I am going to stick with what I know, and I am not going to get into the huge argument of superlapsarianism or infralapsarianism. If you want to know what that is, the next time I offer my in-depth doctrine class, we'll then take that and I'll explain both sides to you. There's some people who say that foreknowledge, for instance, means that God chose first. I can't see that in the Word, so I'm just telling you, you do what you feel is right before God, but as your pastor, I'm telling you that I can't take it beyond what the Word means, and the Word means to know beforehand. God, in his grace, sets his love upon us. He sets his heart upon us, and his children who trust him, he has ordained that they are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. God loves us. He set his heart upon us, those who have trusted Jesus Christ. These certain ones who have trusted Jesus Christ are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, that naturally involves the death of Christ. And I do want to say this. The death of Christ was ordained beforehand. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Just as we have who trust Jesus Christ, those who trust Jesus Christ are ordained beforehand, it's God's plan beforehand, that we be like Jesus Christ. So the death of Christ was ordained beforehand. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, it says, For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the Romans, and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You know what that tells you? The death of Christ was not an accident. It was predestined, ordained beforehand by a loving Father so that we might be saved. I'm glad for predestination of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It did not take God by surprise. It did not take Jesus by surprise. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Predestination simply means, when it's related to us, that one day we are going to be like Jesus. To be sure, it begins with foreknowledge, and all I know is that word means to know ahead of time, and it involves being called by the Holy Spirit. We know that, Romans 8:30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. The calling comes through a human agency, though. What is the human agency? It's the presentation of the gospel. That's where the calling comes from, all right? Don't get the idea that because God elected some, and these whom he elected are predestined to go to heaven, that Christians should do nothing. You know, that's where, listen, that's where the Reformed and the strong Calvinist, they really mess it up. They figure they do not have to witness. Because if somebody has been elected to be saved, then they don't need to carry out the Great Commission. Show me in the Bible where it says that we're not to be witnesses. It doesn't say that. So they get all things messed up, and they sit back and say, well, if God elected somebody to be saved, they don't need us to do it. You see, they're really messing up with it. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And again, I think that's the collective thing, speaking of the church, through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. It says, whereunto he called you by our what? Gospel. He calls people by our gospel to obtain, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message is the means that God uses to call people. You have to choose to believe. See, I don't believe in irresistible grace, where God forces people to salvation. That's one of the points of Calvinism. I just do not believe in irresistible grace. Otherwise, and I refuse to define whosoever will may come, because as only the elect. Because it says Jesus Christ is the Savior of all believe, the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. Christ did not just, that verse just shoots election in the head, because Christ's death was for everyone, not just for the elect. Christ is a Savior of all men. In other words, every single solitary person could be saved, providing they chose to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's why it says especially them that believe. So, no, Christ died for everybody, but he is not going to force you. God doesn't put the Holy Spirit gun to your head and say, you've got to believe. Now, admittedly, I don't understand it all, but there are certain clear scriptures that make things clear to us. We shouldn't go beyond the bounds of the scripture in those things. Now, again, you know, as long as nobody's making a ruckus, if you're a five-point Calvinist, you're welcome here. If you're a one-and-a-half-point Calvinist like me, I don't even choose to call myself a Calvinist, and I do not define total depravity the way that you say, why one-and-a-half-point Calvinist? Because I believe everybody is a sinner, and I believe that you can't lose your salvation once you have it. That's what makes me a one-and-a-half-point Calvinist. When I talk about the perseverance of the saints, see, I'm not an Arminian either. They believe that you can be saved and lost. I don't want to be defined in those type of terms. I believe in the scripture. I believe that everybody is a sinner, and I believe once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. So if somebody says, you're a Calvinist because you believe you can't lose your salvation. Well, no, I'm not. I just believe what the scripture says. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand, the Lord says. So that doesn't make me a Calvinist. Calvin persecuted Baptists. I mean, I could go on that. I'm not trying to poke at Calvin. I am trying to poke at his teachings, okay? So here's what we have. Predestination means that one day you as a believer are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The message that we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 is that God calls people he calls people by the gospel, and that those people must choose to believe. All right, now let me move along quickly here. What does predestination mean to us today? Well, please keep in mind that Paul wrote Romans to ordinary people. They were just common people. They weren't theologians, and they weren't philosophers. Theologians wrestle with some of these things like infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism and election and predestination and foreknowledge. But Paul wasn't writing to theologians. He wasn't writing to theologians. He's writing to common people, and he was writing to them so that they could understand if they opened their heart. Salvation is bigger than we think. Salvation is not a minor incident. It's a part of a grand eternal plan. God is so gracious that from all eternity, he has planned that believers, you and I, who trust in Jesus Christ, will one day be like Jesus. Don't ever allow your salvation to become a minor thing. All right? It's part of God's eternal plan. Predestination means that God is much bigger than our trials and our problems. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, "What shall we then say of these things?" What things? Well, the fact that we are foreknown, that we are predestined, that we are justified, and really, positionally, we're already glorified. We're as good as in heaven. It says, if God be for us, who shall be against us? I like that. Paul spells out the fact that God is bigger than our sufferings, and God is bigger than our trials. I'm well aware that there's people here hurting today. For some people, things are falling apart. But I do want you to know that if you're saved, you are a part of God's eternal plan, and the big picture and the end is glorious. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed one day in us and through us. God is bigger than the trouble that I'm going through, than the trouble that you're going through. Praise God. I can promise this based upon the scripture: no Christian will be lost. No true Christian will ever be lost. There can be no separation from God. God started this great salvation. God is going to see this great salvation through to completion. God knew what was happening long before things ever took place. God knows what's happening in our life long before it ever took place, because he knows everything. And I cannot believe that any true Christian can ever be lost, because he is a part of God's great eternal plan. God's plan for salvation was secure from all eternity. Why do I believe this? Because of Revelation 13:8. Turn with me to Revelation 13:8. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, "For all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." My name is written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God is not caught by surprise. God is not depending upon your strength. He's not depending upon my strength. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, whom he justified, them he also glorified. God is so sure that we are going to heaven that he has already glorified us. All we are waiting for is the revealing, the revelation of that glory. You know, that leads me to the last thing. We have to live by faith and not by sight. God knows what he is doing. I do not necessarily know what God's doing, to be real honest with you. I don't know what God's doing necessarily with me, what God's doing necessarily with you. For instance, I think of Jacob. Jacob was walking by sight when he said, all these things are against me, in Genesis chapter 42, verse 36. Really, everything was working for him in the big picture. Admittedly, I cannot see the big picture. I cannot. Sometimes you get a little glimpse into it, but I cannot see the big picture. But if I walk by faith, I do know that God knows what he's doing and he will see me through. And God's working out his plan in our life. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be alarmed. God has everything all taken care of. We need to just trust him, obey him, and walk with him. Sometimes that's hard. I admit it. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes in these past days, sometimes your preacher gets very frustrated with some of the things. I can't figure it out. But I don't have to figure it out. All I need to do is trust, because I do know in the big picture that I will be with the Lord for all of eternity, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Don't get all caught up about all the arguments of things that you're not going to be able to figure out anyway. I just want you to know that in relationship to predestination, that is a family issue. Predestination means that all who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior one day are going to be like Jesus. Amen. There is no passage of Scripture that says anybody is predestined to hell. So you know what that does for us? We better make sure that we share the gospel with the people that we come in contact with as best as we can. You can't win them all. That's not even your business. But you can warn them. You can warn them. Because who does the saving? It's the Holy Spirit who does the saving. And there has to be the choice on the part of the one who hears the gospel to believe the gospel. Predestination, I am sure that one day I'm going to be just like Jesus. There's a lot of work to do yet, and that's why we need to grow in grace here and now. But when we get raptured and get our glorified body, guess what? Our sin nature is gone, and we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, hallelujah, praise God. You let God worry about who's elect. That's his business. You just do what your job is to do and go forward being the kind of witnesses we ought to be, because the Bible is clear that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ.